Good morning. We want to welcome you to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church's live web stream. We are trying this a little different, and hopefully it will work. If not, there'll be a recording. And so, excuse me just one second. Thankful for you all taking part in this live stream. We look forward to meeting again all together for corporate worship one day. In the future, hopefully the near future. But until that happens, we will try to update you with emails and continued Bible studies and preaching and teaching. By the way, there was a link sent out for the Bible study through one of our elders sent it out this morning. So if you'll check your email, there'll be a link there for the Bible study this morning. Also, we'll continue to try to make sure that we keep everyone up to date on whatever may change or may not change. These are really odd times. So this is even odd for me. I feel like I'm kind of just talking into never land. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach in some way to you all, even though I'm not able to see your faces. Makes me as a pastor really miss seeing you all, and I'm very thankful for our congregation, and we'll certainly look forward to seeing you all again. But the Lord has purpose in these things, and He has brought us to a place that we are to really think about His Word in a different context. Everything has been really put into an upheaval, and so now we have to think about the fact that the Lord is continuing to do His work, although there are many things in life that have changed very drastically, and they've changed drastically very quickly. And so the Lord still has purpose in this, and we want to continue to think about the purpose of the Lord and what He has for His people, even in difficult times like these. Well, this morning I want to take us back to Galatians. To restore some piece of normalcy, whatever that means, I'm going to return to our study in Galatians, and that will hopefully help us finish out Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And I want to read some scripture this morning so that you're just reminded of kind of where we've been over the last few weeks of our study in Galatians before there was this short time of being away from it. So I want to begin by reading verse 18 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 18, and I'm going to read all the way into chapter 6. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to hear your word read to us and preached this morning. We are saddened that we're not able to meet all together in corporate public worship, attending to all of the means of grace. Yet we do thank you for technology in our day. Yes, we could read the Bible in our homes and discuss it in our homes and do all of those things, and yet you've given us even more than that, an opportunity for the word to be preached and heard in our homes, even though we're not able to meet in corporate worship. You truly are gracious to us. We pray for our country. We don't know the extent of all the things that are taking place. There's so much different information. There's always some new piece of information. Lord, who really knows what all this means except for you? But we do know that you are bringing men to a place to see how small they are. Lord, remind us that microscopic viruses, they may and they can bring our lives to an end on this earth. But you save sinners. You give us eternal life. So we praise you and thank you and honor you and give glory unto you. For you are righteous, you're perfect, you're holy, and you are gracious and good, even in the midst of those things that are not good from a human perspective. Lord, may we bless you this morning as we hear your word read and taught to us. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to focus on verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We really don't know what's going to happen next. Nobody really understands what's going to take place. I mean, the worst case scenario is that everything we know and everything we understand and everything that we look at in all of life will come to an end. It will stop. Life will change even more drastically than it has in the past few weeks. That sounds bleak, doesn't it? It is bleak. Everything we know is going to change. We look around us and we say, what's next? Well, that's really the problem, isn't it? Because we're not in control. We don't know what's next. We don't know what the next step is. We don't really know. Not even scientists really know for sure what to do to cure this virus. There's even argumentation as to how real the issue is. And is this a pandemic or is it not a pandemic? But the fact of the matter is, there is a crisis and something has stopped the world as we know it. And it's even possible, even very possible, that the world as we know it will not return to everything the way we knew it before. What we have to remember, though, is there is a being who is sovereign. There is a being who is in control. And in all of the matters of life, we are not to be deceived, because God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. No matter whether our scientists know this or don't know this or that or the other, no matter what our government says or does, no matter what governments all over the world say or do, God is in control. This is His plan. This is His purpose. He's using everything that is taking place for His very purpose, to complete it and bring it to its ultimate end. And His ultimate end is worked out in eternity. Paul is really expressing to the churches in Galatia in his day to recognize the importance of living and walking by the Spirit. Why? Because the deeds of the flesh are death. The Spirit is who brings life. It is the very Spirit of God who regenerates the soul and makes dead people alive in Christ Jesus. They will want to believe in Him. They will want to believe that He did something that they could not and would not do, that He lived perfectly. They will have a desire for that, and that desire will be in them. And they will want to put the deeds of the flesh to death. Paul in his day used an agricultural analogy to return in this portion of the letter to the main emphasis of his letter. He's saying people are like farmers in the economy of God. We live our lives sowing seed and reaping the harvest of whatever seeds have been sown. The unbeliever consistently sows seeds of the deeds of the flesh. Yet the believer will be indwelled by the Spirit of God. And the believer will sow seeds of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is using this analogy to say, so we are not to be deceived in or by the world. God will not be mocked, and He will bring the righteous harvest in due time. Right now, all of this looks like a mess. If we were really farmers in this context, we would be looking at this field of life and say, this is a complete mess. It's a disaster. We're growing nothing here that matters. All the seeds that have been planted out there look like to us, it's just a complete chaotic mess. All of our order has been, in a sense, destroyed. What we know and what we understand of order, it's been almost destroyed. And we look at it and say, this is a mess. It's terrible. But God is the one who brings the harvest in due time. And He is the one who is really planting the field. And He's cultivating things that we cannot fully see. And yet, from a human perspective, we have to recognize that as people, we have a desire and we have a will. And we've been instructed to carry out certain activities on this earth, even amidst the chaos. While God is sovereign and in control, He's given us a responsibility. And He's given us a responsibility in a chaotic world. Firstly, this morning, I want you to note, recognize the sovereignty of God and the self-deception of man. Recognize the sovereignty of God and the self-deception of man. This world has its own ideas about how to fix this chaotic time. And some of that in good responsibility will be helpful. Doctors and scientists working hard to deal with this virus, all of those things are going to be helpful. God has been gracious to give us science. Science is a part of God's order. And that's going to be wonderful and it's going to be helpful. But there's a deception that lurks out there that all that man does is what brings order. And that is self-deceiving. All that man does is what brings order. It's what brings happiness. It's what brings goodness to life. It's all about what man does. There's another idea out there that the idea of God is somewhat outdated. And that times like this prove it. Because where is God? Where is He now? Where is He to be of great help to us? Well, those who think that way, those who find God outdated, will be enlightened one day. There is, in a sense, a present enlightenment. God is bringing us to an end of ourselves. He's showing us that we really don't have control. How is it that some microscopic little virus has absolutely brought the world to a stop? Some nations being open and honest about how much their culture has been brought to a halt. Other nations not so honest about it. Not so forthright. Even in our own country, we can't be totally for sure the very furthest activity of this virus because we still know so little about it. The world around us has been brought to a stop by something we can't even hardly see, but with the most powerful microscope. No matter whether we think the virus is that serious or not, there is a fact. People are dying. Souls are going into eternity. Yes, it's true. It happens all the time. But you know what? We've gotten used to it. We've gotten used to living with the flu, and 30,000 people a year dying has just become commonplace, and it's not that big of a deal. The thousands that die in car accidents every year, it's just not that big of a deal. The thousands that die by other methods or issues, or whether it's man-created or the body failing, we've gotten used to it. It's not that big of a deal. We've sanitized death so much that it's really not that big of a deal. And yet God is showing us in present enlightenment that death is a big deal. It's a very, very, very big deal. People right now are being enlightened. And isn't it odd? We live in a country and we live in a world that's fighting hard to save the thousands from this virus. And yet how many are killed in other ways and we think very little about it? We live with murder of all types, even abortion. There will be anywhere from 35 to 70,000 babies that were murdered in the month of March this year. But that doesn't seem to be a problem. God is showing us by a virus that's only killed so far in the length of its existence that we know of, about as many babies that are murdered in a month. He's bringing us to an end of ourselves. Everything's stopping. People are losing their jobs. Their jobs are being furloughed or downgraded. This is present enlightenment that we must think about who we are as humans. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There's also a future enlightenment, and that will be the return of the Lord Jesus. For us as believers, we don't need to fear all of these things out there among us right now, because one day the Lord Jesus will return. I don't know when that will be. I'm not even trying to predict when it will be. Matter of fact, that would be so unwise and irresponsible of me to try to do so. But the Scripture says He's coming. He will return. And all those that lived in self-deception, they will be enlightened. Those who seek to be scoffers will be mocked one day. Those who find God outdated will be enlightened one day. Those who seek to be scoffers will be mocked one day. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers will be mocked one day. There are those who take an approach to God as if it's, well, maybe, maybe so, I don't know. And they sit back and they act as if, well, my non-committal attitude is going to put me in kind of a quasi position that God will maybe be good to me because I'm a decent person. Well, that's not true. God says being lukewarm is literally like dog puke. But there are others who take an approach that they're going to be actively against God. And those are called scoffers. They are the ones who mock now, but one day they will be mocked. It's a future enlightenment. I'm not making fun of that because it's not funny. It's going to be really sad for all who have stood and mocked God in their time, in their day, whether it was in days past or days present or even in days future. It's going to be sad when they are brought to an eternal revelation of the truth of God, and yet they mocked it. God is showing us in this virus that He's not to be trifled with. He takes holiness seriously. And this is why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has not left us without revelation, without a remedy, without a real, genuine way to deal with our sinfulness. No, He's not left us without that at all. He knows there's going to be an enlightenment one day, that all will be brought back to the realization that they were created by God to commune and worship with Him. That He's going to bring their sin to light. And how will it be dealt with? God has sent His Son. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, and He lived a perfect life. Not once did He ever sin. He never even had a sinful thought. That's amazing to think about. And while on this earth living a sinless life, He willingly obeyed the Father and died on the cross. He submitted to the authority of his day, to Pontius Pilate. He submitted to the authority of the time of the Jewish rabbis and the Jewish religious leaders. And he went through all of that pain, being scoffed and mocked, just as God has been scoffed and mocked by many. The Lord Jesus withstood that, and he willingly submitted to that. And they took him and they nailed him to a tree. The very Son of God, perfect, holy, righteous. He had never done anything wrong. And they nailed him to a tree. The hope for us is not to live in this present enlightenment that God will not be mocked and act as if we're only going to turn to ourselves. The hope to deal with the future enlightenment, that the scoffers will be the ones who are mocked, is dealt with in the same way as the present. We must repent of our sin and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save us. Christ did the work. A work you and I could not and would not do, he did it. He lived it perfectly. He died on that cross. He underwent all the scoffing of man on our behalf. And while he was up there on the cross, the very wrath of God was poured out onto him. And he died a sinner's death, having the sins of his people put onto him, he became the sacrifice. We need to take hold of the real enlightenment of the gospel, because we need to recognize that God will not be mocked. Secondly, this morning, recognize the importance of sowing and reaping in the appropriate field. Recognize the importance of sowing and reaping in the appropriate field. We're moving into a context where Paul is bringing us to some realization and some summarization of sanctification, of what it means for a believer to grow in Christ. This is really a summary of those things which he's already said, but he's using this analogy of the farmer. We have to say that a farmer cannot reap a harvest unless he sows the seed. That's first and true. A farmer cannot reap a harvest unless he sows the seed. But also, he cannot reap bountifully unless he sows seed in the proper field. He cannot reap bountifully unless he sows seed in the proper field. If there's a field that the farmer has that he's allowed it to be grown over and to be taken over by weeds and it's just in really, really terrible shape, it would be very unwise for him to go out and sow seed in that field. It would be very unlikely that he would get any harvest at all. Plus, the work it would take to harvest the wheat or the fruit, or the vegetable, whatever it may be. Can you think of the work it would take to reap the harvest in a field that was just not a proper field? It was just overgrown and taken over by all types of weeds and different types of plants? It would make no sense to put all your effort into that. Well, the farmer needs to reap. So to reap, he has to sow. And to sow, he needs to sow in the proper field. And so it is true of the believer. This is what Paul is wrapping it up in this letter, trying to tell us. This is what's true of the believer. Believers need to sow seed in the proper field. And he gives us two fields to consider here. First, seed sown in the field of the flesh will reap corruption. Verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Seed sown in the field of the flesh will reap corruption. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. One writer says, to sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cuss it, cuddle, and stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. So first of all, he gives us an idea of what it means to sow to the flesh. To sow to the flesh is going back to Paul's idea of the deeds of the flesh. And it's to take those deeds of the flesh and to pander to it. When you pander to something, you're always trying to get it to agree with you or make sure you're in agreement with it. You're trying to pat it on the back. He says you're not supposed to pander to the flesh. Flesh, are you okay? Sin, are you okay? I want to make sure my sin is okay because I want to stroke my sin. I want to cuddle my sin. And this writer helps us to see this in two very practical ways, because he says the seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. So first we have to consider that our sin is in our thoughts. Note this. Man's will wants to sow in the field of darkness. Man's will wants to sow seed in the field of darkness. We have to admit that the mind can be a very dark place. And in that dark place, it produces sinful, willful, and pitiful, rebellious thoughts against God. This is what the deeds of the flesh are. It's rebellion against God. We know what it's like to have outbursts of anger that are, they're sinful. They're wrong. It's not what God desires of us. We know what it's like to have thoughts in our minds. Thoughts of hate, in which the Lord Jesus said that we have basically committed murder. We know what it's like to have thoughts of sensuality that shouldn't be there. The question is, are we going to pander to those thoughts? This is what flesh wants to do. It has this will to sow seeds in the field of darkness, the darkness of our minds. And that darkness produces rebellious thoughts against God. We ought to think carefully. Those who are believers. Now, if you're not a believer today, I'm not talking to you, in essence, because this is not something you would even remotely think about. But as a believer, one who is a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand these are the places in our minds, the dark places in our minds, that we should not pander to them or cuddle these sinful thoughts. It's much like a little pet. Puppies are so cute, aren't they? We love to see little puppies. My daughter loves pandas, although she doesn't always quite understand how vicious they could really be. She sees them and she just thinks they're so cute. And, you know, she does that little squeal when she sees them. I don't know that I could even reproduce it, but it's that high-pitched squeal. You know, oh, it's so cute. Well, if we're treating our sin this way, as if it's this cute, cuddly little thing, then we're pandering to it. And we need to stop. Not only man's will wants to sow in the field of darkness, but man's work earns the wage of the field of death. We have to remember Our sin is not earning us anything before God. Our efforts in the flesh are not earning us anything before God. This has been Paul's whole argument all the way along. Not to take my works and say, God, look at what I've done. I can be right before you. I can be declared right before you because of what I've done. He's been saying all along, no, it's only Christ's work that matters. And once we are in Christ, then we are living and by the Spirit. We are walking by the Spirit. There's an indwelling Spirit of God in us that we would want to tear apart and rip apart ourselves from the things of the flesh. Because we know that the field of our own works only brings death. We don't want to be sowing in that field. The field of our own works, we don't want to be sowing in that field because that field only, the only wage it brings is death. So stop looking to sow and cultivate in the field of flesh. It will only earn one wage. We need to be actively crucifying the deeds of the flesh. How do we do that? When we are brought to a realization of our sin and we recognize it, we repent of our sin. We ask God's forgiveness of our sin. And when we've sinned against others, not only do we ask God's forgiveness of that sin, but we ask others to forgive us. How do we get our minds out of the darkness? How do we stop sowing seed in the field of death? We turn to the very Word of God. We're putting the Word of God in our minds and not the deeds of the flesh. You're taking something and displacing it. The goal is not to give enough room for the deeds of the flesh because you're putting other things in. I have to admit, for years I've been a political radio junkie and I've listened to a lot of political radio over the years. And I've come to find in different ways that putting that in my mind on a more consistent basis than I do the Word of God is not helpful. It causes me to think in the ways of the world. As if somehow, politically, I can change the whole world. You need to understand, Christianity is not based on one particular government. Whatever I think about American government, and I think our American government is the best that I can see and know and understand. But Christianity has thrived for centuries in governments that are not like ours. Christians have been born anew. Sometimes we need to turn off those things which we cherish so much and put other things in. The very Word of God. And this is what Paul means when he's telling them not to sow seed in the field of the flesh, but to sow seed in the field of the Spirit. Seed sown in the field of the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is an idea of the seed that Jesus talked about in the parable. Seed that's thrown out on the rocky ground. It may sprout up for just a moment, but it soon withers and dies. We have to understand that the seed that has been sown in the believer is seed that was sown in the good soil. Because the Spirit of God regenerated that dead heart and made it new in Christ. We have to remember that that Spirit now lives in us. And we need to sow seed in sanctification in the field of the Spirit and not the field of the flesh. Another writer says, to sow to the Spirit is the same as to set the mind on the Spirit, Romans 8:6. And to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. Again, we have to recognize the seeds we sow are our thoughts and deeds. What can we say of the believer who is growing in sanctification? Believers are being transformed by the renewing of their minds. That's what we can say. Paul says that to the church in Rome, to those Christians, those believers in Rome, when he wrote his letter to them. In chapter 12 of that letter, now they didn't have chapters then, but we now see it in chapters. But in that chapter, he says, it's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mind out of those dark places. How do we do that? We renew the mind with the very Word of God. The Word of God is like the fertilizer for the Christian. It's the water that comes down from the sky to water the very field and the seed and to get the seed to grow. If you've ever grown a garden, you know that it's very difficult at times to put seed in the ground and just to, you can get it to come out of the ground, but to keep it growing and maturing to where you can actually have fruit that you can reap a harvest, you have to work at it. And just as Christians, we can't just lay back and act like now there's just nothing to do. We must be those who recognize that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and our minds need the fertilizer of the very Word of God. Don't you recognize that in these last few weeks, since things have changed, it's kind of thrown our schedules and everything off, and we're just so out of whack? Maybe in a place where we should have been reading more of the Word of God, we've not been doing it. I have to admit, it's just thrown my schedule all off. I've been sometimes even frantic because things have been so out of sorts. I can guarantee you this, if you are a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, less of the Word of God will not help you. Now, here's an analogy that's interesting in the farmer context. Sometimes there's fertilizers used that people say, well, if you use too much of it, it'll burn the plant. Now, a few years ago, I was given this fertilizer from a local farmer here for our garden. And he told me, it doesn't matter how much you use of this fertilizer, you cannot burn the plant. And I thought, no way. Because I had burnt plants before, I knew. I started using this fertilizer. I didn't have to measure anything. Didn't matter how much I put on there. You just put the fertilizer on there and the plant would grow. And I never burned a plant. And I know there were times I put way too much out. I got in a hurry and I just put too much out there. But never burned it. This is like the Word of God. You can never put too much of the Word of God in your mind. There's never a place where you can say, oh, that's too much. Is there a place where our minds can warp the Word of God? Yes, that can happen. But you can't say a person knows too much of the Word of God. They have too much understanding of the Word of God. They read the Bible too much. Boy, if we say that, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? And yet sometimes that's the way we think as Christians. They're just too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Well, that's not true. We're to be thinking eternally. Certainly you need to have common sense. That's why we're doing all this social distancing. This is one of the reasons that the church is not meeting all together right now. We're using the responsibility that God has given us and having common sense, trying to help our neighbor not spread this virus, even though we're not even sure when and where it is and how it's going and whatever. But we're trying to do our part. We're trying to have some common sense.
I would say that we're of earthly good.
But on the other hand, to say that you can put too much of the Word of God into your life is nonsense. The Word of God is the fertilizer in the field of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit in the life of the believer, that it will never burn the plant up, and it will always come to harvest. Believers are blessed with the indwelling Spirit to walk by the Spirit so we do not lose heart. All these things that Paul is saying, we're working this way, sowing to the field of the Spirit to reap eternal life. He's not saying, do good and you will earn it. He's saying, because God has saved you and promised and granted you eternal life, you are to do good out of the blessing that He's giving you. And Paul says, because of the very Spirit living in us, that we do not lose heart in doing good. And that can be a little difficult right now. If you think about it, we're all living in our homes together. We're spending more time together than we probably usually do in one space. For families with multiple children or multiple family members in the house, that can be a little difficult at times. It's really hard. We ought to see it as a blessing to get to spend more time with our families, and other times it feels like a headache. For us as believers, we do not lose heart in doing good. Even while we're sheltering in place. One of my pastor friends is sending out his sermon notes on the life of Noah. He's called Noah the first man that was commanded to shelter in place. Can you imagine Noah living with all those animals and his family and having to deal with that 40 days and 40 nights in this ark? Even though it was very large, it must have felt constrained. But as believers, we do not lose heart in doing good, even with our family and our homes. We think of doing good according to Paul's word here in verse 9 and 10. Think of doing good toward all people. Those in your home, those outside your home. But he tells us to think of doing good especially toward believers. We're loving our neighbors in the world because we're trying to do our part not to spread this virus, whatever that means, whatever little we know about it. There may be a time where we have to change some protocol. We may have to go back to life as usual and deal with some other issues in all of this world. Yes, that time is coming. But right now we're trying to do good to all people. If we can help our neighbor, if they need some help or some food, even if they may not be feeling well, how can we get something to them? But Paul says, think of doing good especially toward believers. How can those as Christians look to do good toward one another? Well, we do not lose heart in doing good. And as Paul tells us here, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We do not grow weary, for the harvest will come in time. See, right now we're trying to figure out, I'm working in this, Lord. I'm doing what I think I need to be doing. I'm striving these things. I want to fight against sin. I want to hate it. And I want to have my mind renewed. I want to put the Word of God in my mind and think rightly about His Word. But sometimes we're growing weary because it just seems like one thing after another. Well, we have to believe. We have to not be deceived. For God will be not mocked. Don't be deceived. He won't be mocked. He's going to bring the harvest. He's going to do it. And He's going to do it in due time. When that time is, I don't know. He'll bring the harvest in our lives in the sense of blessing us. And I'm not just talking about material things here. That's not the goal. I'm talking about giving us comfort. God will bring a harvest of comfort to us in our despair, in our struggle, and He'll do it in due time. He'll do it when He understands it's the best for us. He might want us to have this moment of struggle and strife so that we can see His bounty in an even greater sense. Do not grow weary, for the harvest will come in due time. His comfort will come in due time. His blessing will come in due time. Just as the farmer must not grow weary in sowing seed in the field, so it is with the believer. And think about it. If the farmer says, you know what, I'm tired of sowing seed. Well, you're not going to be able to call yourself a farmer anymore. The only farmer that ever reaps any kind of harvest is the one that sows the seed. And the one that sows the seed in the proper field, the field that's been cultivated, the field that's been prepared, the field that's been ready. We must not grow weary in walking by the Spirit as believers. In due time, the harvest will come if we continue to persevere in sowing seed in the field of the Spirit. We have to say, for the believer, the work of sowing seed in the field of the Holy Spirit is perseverance in the faith. Paul is teaching believers to persevere. Even when it doesn't look good, persevere. Well, I want to leave you with three thoughts this morning. Number one, remember God will not be mocked. This is a promise to us that we need to remember. When it looks like the world is mocking God, remember, God will not be mocked. There's a future enlightenment coming. Now, we don't need to look at that and put people down and say, ooh, God's going to get you. No. We just need to remember that's our comfort. But although the world may hate us, may hate the God we believe in, we don't have to defend God. For God will not be mocked. And we don't need to be deceived by the world. Don't let the world bring us in to thinking, well, I don't know, maybe God's really not real. That's the thinking of the world. They're trying to prove themselves right. The Scripture's clear. God will not be mocked. He is real. Secondly, remember God will bring the harvest in due time. You need to remember that. This is another promise of the Scripture. Whatever our strife and our struggle is, God will bring the harvest in due time. He will be our comforter. He will be our sustainer. He will keep us to the very end. There is not one of God's people that will finally and eternally be lost. Jesus said, not one of His people will be snatched from His hand. They'll not be snatched from the hand of the Father. And the reason they won't be snatched from the hand of the Father is because they'll be safe in Christ. They won't be snatched from Him either. Those who are in Christ eternally. Thirdly, remember, God will not lose one fruit of the harvest. Remember, God will not lose one fruit of the harvest. No way. God will not lose. And He will not lose the fruit of the harvest. Be thankful today. We can stand on the promises of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your mercy to us. We thank You for Your time, for Your word to be preached. May You give us this day that we go forward thinking about You and not the things of the world. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today. It's been a little different. We gave you some announcements at the front end. Hopefully they're helpful. And then hopefully this message will be to your encouragement. May you spend the rest of this day in the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. Have a good afternoon.